Brothers and sisters, turn, some of you know, the book of Luke. The book of Luke. We're going to be reading this morning verses 1 to 4 in the first chapter. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. These are God's ancient words for us this morning. May we come with open hearts. Beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord says this: Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, indeed, as your people, we come before you, and Lord, I pray we come with open hearts, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would, Lord, help us to, whatever we're coming out of, Lord, I don't know. You know, we've all been out in the world and doing whatever, and Lord, we come in here together as your people, and sometimes it can be a battle just to have our hearts and minds open to you, because all the things that we've been battling is lingering, or all the things we've been, you know, thinking about is lingering. May you separate all that out. And Lord, have mercy on us, your people, and call us before you, our God, that we might hear you speak. And Lord, you do speak. You're God who speaks. You spoke everything into existence, even us. We're here through the power of your word. And so as we come, help us to understand and believe and entrust that you have power in your word to us. By the power of the Spirit, you inform us, you teach us, you change us, you mold our hearts. And Lord, you bring about things that only you can. And that's why we come as part of worship, and we kneel before you and say, Lord, speak to us in a way that you do things in us that only you can. So then we get up and we leave, we're more knit together in Christ, therefore giving more glory to you as we, Lord, live this life to you together. We love better, because that's how they know we're yours, is that we love one another. I know, Lord, we're changed in that you've told us even more how to live for you. And Lord, we didn't just agree with it mentally, but we go out of here and we change. And we do those things that you call us to do, because you're worthy. And then you'll give us the ability to do it. So help us to see those things this morning, Lord, as your people. You're so good. We don't deserve anything of goodness, but you give us so many good gifts, the greatest of which is salvation in Jesus. So, Lord, I pray, you know, just overall, as we go through this book, that's, you just show us the salvation that's in Jesus. And just wash us in it, Father, for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as you all know, we're starting on a whole new journey today, right? As we start our study of a brand new book of the Bible, having just finished up 2 Corinthians, we now turn to this book, which is officially titled, right, The Gospel According to Luke. The Gospel According to Luke. So just from the title alone, we should be able to discern, you know, what this is about. This book is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you probably know, it's not the only gospel account we have in our Bible. It's one of four. Right? We also have Matthew, and we also have Mark, and we also have John, along with the one Luke has given us. What you may not know, though, is Luke gives us the longest gospel, which makes it the longest book in the New Testament. And if you combine it with the other book he wrote, the sequel to Luke that he wrote, Acts, right? This makes Luke the author of more than a quarter of the New Testament. which makes him the author of more than the New Testament than any other author, volume-wise. Now, if you're like me, I always think of Paul writing more of the New Testament than anybody. And it is true, he wrote way more books than anybody else. So he wrote more. But just sheer volume-wise, Luke gives us more than anybody else. Also of note here, 40% of Luke's gospel is information we don't have in the other gospels. So it's not all things that are repeated. No, 40% of what we're going to learn here is not found in the other, so it's new information for us. So you see, just a lot of significant contributions God gives us in and through the book of Luke. Couple other details, just background information, you know, before we actually get into the text, just about Luke as we start this. The author of the Gospel of Luke is Luke, right? It is hands down always been considered that. It was the unanimous consensus of the early church, and any reasonable scholar today understands that Luke indeed is the author of this book. Secondly, the time of the writing of this book. It's believed to have been written about 60 AD. 60 AD, think about that. This puts it right around the end of Paul's first imprisonment, Roman imprisonment. Okay. Now, some believe it was written a little later, 70 or 80 AD. I like the 60 AD timeline. I won't go into the reasons as to why, but I think it's in the majority that 60 AD is the time that he wrote it. And if that's true, it really makes sense of why Acts ends the way it does. You ever wonder why does Acts just kind of stop with Paul in prison? Well, that's exactly where he was, if indeed he wrote this around 60 AD when Luke finished up writing Luke and Acts. So it makes sense of all that. One last thing, there's going to be a lot of themes we'll see running through the book of Luke. Some of the major ones are, we're going to see the love of God for sinners. What a beautiful theme to be able to see. We're going to see the theme of the joy of salvation, and the call for believers to know it and walk in it. We're going to see the importance and the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? In the work of redemption that Christ carried out. And we're also going to see the importance of ministry to the outcast in Jewish society. Now, we're going to see others, but those are some of the major ones. And I don't know about you, but just hearing and seeing some of those themes of what this is going to be about, it causes my heart to be even more excited to get into this with you guys and start this journey of looking at the beauty and the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's revealed to us here by Luke. Now, before Luke gets into the telling, right, of the gospel and all that is entailed, here in these first four verses, Luke gives us an introductory passage, and it's just the details and all what I would call the hows and the whys to his writing of this book, right? Now, if you're like me, you're tempted to kind of skim passages like this. You see them as necessary, but probably not very beneficial in our thoughts. But as I remind myself, I remind you all that all of God's Word is purposeful and beneficial for us. So even, yes, in introductory passages, God has truths for us. He has lessons for us that He wants us to know and understand and learn and follow Him in. You know, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, you probably know this passage. It says, all Scripture... Big A, big L, big L. All Scripture is what? God-breathed. It's inspired of God. Therefore, all Scripture is what? Profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, and profitable for training in righteousness. So yes, even passages like this are profitable for us in all these areas, right? So to help us in that endeavor here this morning, right, is there some background information there for you on Luke before we just dive into the passage here. But to help us see what the truths and lessons are that God has for us, I've just broken this down into three parts for us. Those three parts are the content, the method, and the purpose. The content and the method and the purpose. Of course, the first part we're going to look at is the content. What is the content of Luke's gospel? We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. To help us in that. Again, there, just read along with me again. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us. All right? Now, there are many things that I think worthy to just take note of as we go through these, and I want to do those one at a time. First of all, just take note. Luke tells us that there were many others who have already written and compiled the same things he's about to compile and write for us. Do you see that? He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished. So there were many others who have already written some of these things out and many of these things that Luke's going to write for us. Now, who were these many others, right? Well, we don't know. But we don't know who they were, and we don't know exactly what they wrote because they weren't preserved for us. Now, there's a couple possibilities that we would know of that Luke could be referring to here, but the many we don't know. Could be Mark, could be Matthew. They were probably written before Luke, and Luke very well could have referred to them as two of the other compilations that as he was writing his. But we don't know any of the others for sure. We just know that many others had also written what he had written. And so it's important to understand, too, as he did this, he didn't write it as he explains it. He did not write this as kind of a corrective measure of what they wrote. He was in no way derogatory at all of these other compilations. He's simply saying that many others have written one, and it seems fitting for me to write one as well, right? And just knowing that Luke's gospel has been preserved for us in the canon of Scripture, we can know that the reason it seemed fitting for him was that God let him to do it, okay? That's why we have this book. So we see that many others wrote what he wrote. We also see here that what he wrote was a compilation or an account of the things accomplished among us. And of course, the things accomplished among us were those things accomplished by who? By Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. So what we have here is a compilation, a putting together of all the works that Jesus himself accomplished. So we can know that all these works and all these stories of all the things that were given to us here, that Jesus actually did indeed accomplish these things, right? But the Greek word behind the word accomplished is an intensive compound, and it also points to a complete fulfillment of something. So yes, Luke is giving us a compilation or putting together all these different things that Jesus himself indeed did accomplish. But I think he's also doing it with the viewpoint here that all of them put together, right, are the complete fulfillment of God's plan of redemption carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, this is a compilation of all those things accomplished. Jesus did feed the 5,000. Jesus did calm the storm. Jesus did do all these things. But it's also with the viewpoint that you put all these things together, you got to view them in the fact that these are combined or the complete fulfillment of God's plan of redemption and salvation that he carried out and fulfilled completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, third, notice he gives us, right, talk about the content here. Notice he gives us the source of all these things that he has written for us, the compilation of these accomplished acts. He says that they were from eyewitnesses, right? The other compilations that were written were from eyewitnesses, and now Luke's is too. These are from eyewitness accounts. Well, this is important to know. Why? But this lets us know that all these stories, right, that Luke is giving us here and all these acts and fulfillments of Christ, that they were not passed down from us from one person to another, one generation to another, and over and over and over again. No, these came straight from the eyewitnesses who were there with Jesus and saw everything take place. And this is their account of it. Luke himself didn't see it, right? But he, as we'll learn, he did carefully go and interview and find out all the firsthand eyewitness testimony that was given by these people. So what we have here is eyewitness account given to us by Luke. Now, why do I point that out? Well, I point it out for the same reason Luke does. It's to show you the trustworthiness and the reliability of the account that Luke gives us of all these things that have taken place. There's no better testimony, is there, than eyewitness testimony? You go to a court of law, what's the best evidence? It's the eyewitness testimony of those who were there and saw it. And that's what we have given to us by Luke. He's given us here all the details of the eyewitness testimony of those who were there with Jesus. And they actually did witness all these things take place that are revealed to us here in the Scriptures. And just to kind of add to that, to see the reliability and the trustworthiness of what you have here given to you in the Scriptures, this was written in a time when all these eyewitnesses were still alive. So think about it. If anything was given in a wrong light, or it was untrue and these things really didn't happen that way or that way, there's all these eyewitnesses that could refute that and say, no, this is the way it happened, right? Those that he had interviewed or maybe not interviewed. So it's easily refuted, and the early church would have never allowed this to become a part of the canon if that was true. So you see just more of the reliability and trustworthiness of what Luke has compiled for us here. He's done the hard work, and we'll get into that in a minute, of going and compiling all this eyewitness. These people were there with Jesus, and they said, this is what we saw, right? Yeah. You see that in John later. He talks about this is what we saw with our eyes and felt with our hands, right? Just how much that this is the account of those who were there. Now, to even kind of validate it a bit more, notice that Luke refers to them not only as eyewitnesses, but he refers to them as servants of the word, or the ones who handed it down. So these eyewitnesses were also servants of the word. This can also be translated as ministers of the gospel. So what Luke is saying is not only were these just eyewitnesses, right? But these were not just your average eyewitness off the street. These were actually eyewitnesses that God also at the same time set apart as ministers to His word. Those who would serve Him and serve the word of the gospel by preaching and teaching all that they saw and heard and learned from Jesus Himself. This just raises the bar on the level of validity of the eyewitness testimony that Luke is giving us. This places their testimony as a bit more above reproach than normal. Why? Because these are men God set apart for this purpose. Calvin said it this way regarding this point. He said, it's a great matter that he affirms them to have been eyewitnesses. But by calling them ministers, he takes them out of the common order of men that our faith may have its support in heaven and not in earth. So you see, why am I pointing this out? Same reason Luke points it out here. He's telling us, right, that this account that I'm giving you is rock solid. It's trustworthy. This is indeed exactly what happened. And I know it's what happened, right? Because this is what those who were there, who were set apart by God and saw and witnessed it, said that happened. So, brothers and sisters, we can trust the very word of God that's been handed down to us. It's reliable, it's rock solid, it's trustworthy. Now listen, ultimately, your trust in the Bible as the word of God comes down to your faith and trust of God Himself, right? And the fact that He hath said. I mean, in the Scriptures, God calls us to trust that He calls witness to Himself. He says, I'm the one that writes this, right? So we ultimately have to trust that God can do this and has done this, right? But just think about it. Some of you love to live here. The realm of logic and reason, right, from the world standards. If you judge this book if you judge any other historical work, right, by the same criteria that you see in Luke, this would be rock solid, right? It would be rock solid. You wouldn't find any other historical work. You wouldn't find it any more solid than you find this, right? Because he has eyewitness, firsthand testimony he's compiled together. So you can trust, once you see, you can trust the word of God, all right? So that's the content. It's just this compilation of all that Jesus did individually, together as a fulfillment of the gospel of the work of Christ, right? And it was brought to you from all those who were actually there. This was not handed down person to person to person to person to person, generation to generation. No, some want you to believe that. But it's not. It's firsthand eyewitness account. Man went and talked to him, got it, compiled it all for you very carefully. Okay? There's the content. Number two, the method Luke uses. Verse 3, seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Again, a couple of things of note. First, I'm going to jump all the way to the end. He says he writes these things out in consecutive order. Now, the New King James Version translates that phrase as he says he puts them together as an orderly account. I think that captures more the essence of what Luke is telling us here. When you think of it in consecutive order, what do you think? Well, you think he says he's written it out in exact chronological order, right? This has happened out exactly chronologically speaking. It is true that generally speaking, Luke is written in a chronological manner, isn't it? I mean, he starts with the birth of Christ, and he moves to the circumcision and the boyhood, and then he moves to the baptism of Christ and the public ministry and all that involved, and culminates in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So overall, there is a chronological flow to this book. But at the same time, Luke, for the purpose of highlighting and emphasizing certain doctrinal truths, right, will compile stories in a way that may not be exactly chronological, if that makes sense, because he's making a theological doctrinal point, right? So it didn't happen like exactly chronologically. What did he do? Well, he put an orderly account together of all these things. See, Luke's purpose is to lay these things out in a logical, orderly, methodical way, which would make it easy for the reader, which would be Theophilus and anybody else that comes along, right, to understand what's being relayed to us here about Jesus and the gospel, and then, of course, to also trust in it. So I just want to point out, when it says in consecutive order, really, I think the best essence of that is that he's given an orderly account of all these things that have taken place. So that's one. Number two, I pointed this out earlier, but I want to point it out again. Luke said he did this because it seemed fitting for him to do it. You see that? He said other people did it. Many other people did it. He said, but it seemed fitting for me as well. Now, as I pointed out, because we have this book preserved for us in the canon, we can know that one of the main reasons it seemed fitting to Luke was because God burdened him to do it, right? Because we have this book preserved for us in the Scriptures, we can know that ultimately it was the Holy Spirit who authored this book for us. Luke wrote it, yes. Luke did all this work and interviewed and all these things. But the Holy Spirit, right, is the one who supervised and carried Luke along and caused it to say exactly what God wanted it to say. How can I say such a statement, right? Well, I go back to 2 Timothy I just quoted to you earlier, but also, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it tells us that every author of Scripture did not speak of their own will, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they spoke for God. Scripture itself tells that. So because of that, I can know that the Holy Spirit is the one who moved on Luke and caused him to see this as a fitting work to do these things, right? So we can know that the Holy Spirit produced this to say exactly what it says. Now, that's all true. But at the same time, right, it still seemed fitting for Luke to do it. And therefore, it still required Luke to do his part. Do you see that, right? Yes, God burdened him to do it. Yes, God supervised it. Yes, God carried him along. Yes, God caused him to write exactly what he wrote. But he didn't just override Luke and make him a robot. Luke still, on his part, was called and burdened by God to give himself to the Lord and do the work that was necessary to write this gospel that we have before us. And you can see that it did require a work by him. You see the method by which he carried this out. He says he investigated everything carefully from the beginning to write it out for you, right? So yes, the Holy Spirit did this work in Luke, but it didn't lessen from the human perspective, from Luke's side. It still required him to give himself to do a hard work. And this was a hard work, because I want you to see, he says, he investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So you hear in that phrase, right, you hear this idea that Luke carefully investigated, he carefully did this work to make sure that it was all done right. Right? It was a labor and a methodical work that Luke carried out for us. God supervised it, God did it, but he still had to give himself to this work. An alternate translation is sometimes used, more of an ancient translation, but it says that he followed out all things in order to write this. That was, again, an ancient saying, which means that someone treaded in the footsteps of others so closely that they couldn't miss any details. So what Luke is telling us here is that he so carefully followed out all these eyewitness accounts that he didn't miss anything. He made sure, right, that he got this right. He put in the hard work. And as Calvin said, this alluding to just he wants us to see how methodical and laborious his work that he's given us, what it took, and it was a hard work. So yes, I want you to see the tension. Yes, this is a work that God did by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Just like he does any work. But he uses men to do that work. And when he uses men, it's a calling to and a requirement by us to give him ourselves to do the work in the most excellent way that we can, right? It required Luke to give himself here. He probably spent a big part of his life compiling this. And he could have easily done that. I want you to see that he could have easily gone and interviewed all these people. Just, you know, in 2 years alone, he was with Paul. You know, he was with Paul so much, we see that in Acts. Well, when Paul was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, he wasn't that far from Jerusalem, could easily gone many times and had access to Peter. He had access to Matthew. He had access to James. He had access to so many of the other apostles. They could have interviewed him carefully. He also had access to Mary, which I believe he likely did interview firsthand, because he's the only one that gives us such details into the birth of Christ. So he went and interviewed her. He also had access to all the other women that ministered to Jesus. He would have had access to the 120 that gathered in the upper room after the ascension of Jesus. And he would have had access to the 500 witnesses that saw Jesus' resurrection that were told about in 1 Corinthians 15. So you see, there were a lot of eyewitnesses, and to write what he wrote would have required what he said. It would have required a careful work that he had to give himself to. God enabled him, God empowered him, God led him and ensured that it would be what he wanted it to be. But Luke had to give himself to it. So what's my point? Well, my point is that I think this is the attitude that we all need to have when we consider the work the Lord's given us to do, right? There are many things that ought to seem fitting to us to do in light of the kingdom. And for his, he's given us work. He's not called us to write a gospel. We know that because the canon's complete, right? That's a big work. So he may not call us into some of these works that are so big that everybody in the history of Christianity knows and that kind of thing. But that's not the point. The point is if we're his, if we're the Lord's, God's our Father and Jesus is our Lord, that he's given us a work to do. He gives all his people work to do, doesn't he? And some of us, he gives all this very like work. Like he's given us all the work of being good students of the Word. He's given us all the work of being devoted to prayer. He's given us all the work to be evangelists, and to be disciple makers. These are works we know he's given all of us to do, right? Not to mention all the unique individual work that he will call us to do and our zealousness for good deeds. He's not, you know, saved us to say, go out and now live your life for yourself. If you're here for Sunday school, you know that should be the love of Christ that compels us to live for him. He's given us work. And if he's given us that work, right, yes, we can trust. Okay, God, if you've given it to me, then by the power of the Spirit, you'll give me what I need, right? You'll empower me, you'll oversee it, and you'll make it be what it needs to be. So we can trust that and not have all this heavy weight on us that shouldn't be there, right, that'll crush us. But at the same time, we ought to see that it does, if he's given us the work, he's required us to do the work, right? He's required us to give ourselves in such a way. And what else would we want to give ourselves to? We're talking about work that has eternal ramifications. Oh, I wish we could just compare our earthly works to the eternal work that God calls us to, and see, carry that on out to what the end of that will be. And if we could see the eternal ramifications of the work that he does call us to, right? What more would be more worthy than for us to give ourselves to all this, whatever that work is that he's called us to, right? To give ourselves and do it. And understand this. I alluded to this earlier in Sunday school too. If he's called us to it and he's going to equip us and empower us, it's still likely going to be a hard work on our end. It's still likely going to require us to battle of faith, and to give ourselves in such a way that's going to be a hard work. It'll be a good work in the end. A hard labor will be, it'll be a good tired, as I say. But it's still going to require us to work hard and battle at it, right? I think we're tempted. I know I am. We're tempted when we see other people that God has given a work, and we see them do the work, and we see them do their work well. We think, boy, God really gifted them, right? And we think because God gifted them, what? It's easy for them, aren't we? And then we deduce, well, this is too hard for me. I must not be gifted, and this not given to me. That's not true. I don't care how gifted anybody is. Luke was gifted. It was a hard work. It's always hard work. But it's worthy. There's nothing more worthy to give ourselves to. Luke, I think he saw, he gave himself. He gave a big part of his life. Thank God he did. We are the beneficiaries of that work. But he calls us that too. I'll give you a little story just to illustrate this, what I'm talking about. My brother Paul Washer, hear me quote him lately. It just resonates in my heart how he has a heart for the Lord. But he tells on himself here. He says he was out one day with a Baptist preacher named David Miller. If you know David Miller, you know that he suffered, I think it's a muscular disease of some kind, for a long time. So much so, he's paralyzed. He's in wheelchair bound, has been for years, and he preaches. And he's paralyzed to the point that he can only move his head, and he can move his hand or hands a little bit. It's like he controlled the thing on the wheelchair. But he still preaches. But if you can imagine, if he had no more use of his body, he can't hold a Bible, and he can't turn the pages while he's up there preaching. Impossible. So what's he do? He memorizes every passage he ever preaches. I've witnessed it. He gets up and he says, okay, you ready? You're there in your Bibles? Let's go. And he just starts spitting it out. He is not looking at a thing. It's coming from his heart and mind. This is what he does. So Paul says he was out with David Miller one day, not long after he had seen him preach for the first time, and he said, Brother David, he said, I had no idea that you did that. He said, wow. He said, you were into your sermon before I realized you had memorized every part of that. He said, what a blessing. He said, man, what a blessing that must be that God has gifted you to do that. You know what David's response was? He said, oh, Brother Paul, he said, the only difference between me and you is I have to work harder at what I do. That's my point. We look at people and we go, they're gifted, you know, look what they can do. I can guarantee you that much of it is the fact that they have given themselves to a hard labor that we're reluctant to give ourselves to. And I'm telling on myself, okay? Telling on myself. I see the level of work that Luke was called to give to do this. You think, well, God, yeah, the Holy Spirit carried him. Yes, he did. But Luke had work. It was worthy work. And it's all our work. If it's of the Lord, it's worthy to give ourselves to. And don't buy the lie that I'm not gifted because it's hard. No. He calls us to hard work much of the time. Okay? So you see that method that Luke wrote this. It's a hard labor. He investigated everything out very carefully. All right, in consecutive orderly fashion, so we might know and understand. All right, but let's finish very quickly. The last part of this is the purpose that he wrote it. He shows us in verse 4 the purpose, doesn't he? That's very quickly. He says, the purpose, he says, so that you might know the exact truth, you who? Theophilus, and of course by extension everybody else will read it, but so that you might know the exact truth, about the things you have been taught. You see why he took so much care and work? He wanted him to know the exact truth. He didn't want mistakes. He didn't want partial truth. I want you to know the exact truth. So two things about this purpose you see him reveal here. First of all, this Theophilus, you got to go back to verse 3 to see this. We don't know much about Theophilus other than what you see here in Acts. All we know is that he's likely somebody of status in society because he's given the title Most Excellent Theophilus. It's the same title you see Luke get in Acts when Paul's addressing Felix and Festus, the other two Roman governors. So it's likely he was somebody of somebody, right? Two, you can see from the implication of Scripture here that probably Luke, but it could have been somebody else, but probably Luke was teaching Theophilus, right? These things he had been taught. So this makes Theophilus a couple of categories, possibility. One, he was either a new believer who was being discipled, or he was someone Luke or someone else was trying to lead to Christ, right? By teaching them. That's why you teach people about the things of Jesus, is it not? There's two purposes, that they might come to faith, and if they come to faith, that they might be discipled and built up in Christ. So this is who Theophilus was. He was in one of these categories. That's one thing. And then the second thing I want you to see is even though Theophilus had been taught in the things of Jesus, Luke, and therefore God, saw it as good and right and necessary for him to come and learn more and come to more exact knowledge of what he already knew, right? And so all I want you to see is here as I end this is that that applies to us. That implication comes straight to us. What do I mean? All I mean is this. All of us. Yes, we've been taught in the things of Christ, hopefully. If you're ever here at any time, you're taught in the things of the Lord, right? But no matter how much you've been taught, we're all in different places. No matter how much you've been taught, it's good and right, necessary, and it's the Lord's will for us to come to a more exact knowledge, right? And how do we come to more exact knowledge? Oh, by learning the things that God gives to us in His Word through His servants like Luke here, right? So two things with that. Here as I end, two things with that. One, just generally speaking, as a student of the Word, which we're all called to be, it's a work He's given us to do, no matter how much you know or think you know, and no matter how much you've studied in the past, right, you still got a lot to go. You'll never exhaust this, right? Don't ever believe a lie you got enough knowledge of the Scriptures, you know. It's always good for us, right, to know more. So, therefore, give yourself. This is one of those works you ought to give yourself to the study of the Scripture, right? As a good student. This is one that has eternal ramifications, right? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. This is what he calls all of his servants to. So study of the Word to come to a greater, more exact knowledge of Jesus, and there's nothing more beneficial for you than come to a greater knowledge of Jesus. Nothing. Jesus is everything. And if you really believe that, you'll give yourself to this because this is where you find him. And then two, just likened to it, as we, as a body, we just begin this journey. I'm just in the introductory passage today. As we begin this journey to investigate ourselves, what Luke has given to us here in teaching us, God through Luke, about Jesus, may we do so right, with the mindset of like we sang, may we come with open hearts. And may we come with the intention of, Lord, I do want to know more about you. Will you teach me? Right? And not just come to do a do. And not just come to do the duty of this is what I do on a Sunday morning because, Lord, because I think this is what you'd want me to do. Now we come and give worship to the Lord by giving ourselves to him for this good work of being taught in the Scriptures. So that's my prayer for me, and as I give myself to the study and preparation of sermons, you know, for the body, and I pray that that's your all's prayer, that you'd come with a prayer of, Lord, I need a more exact knowledge of Jesus. May you work. If you got any hope of me being an instrument of that, you better pray that God would work in that and that you would come ready to be built up in Christ, okay? Because again, there's nothing greater for you than to have more and know more of Jesus. As you can see, that's exactly why Luke wrote this. So may we give ourselves to the Lord to that end, for His glory. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that, Lord, You'd work in our hearts and minds in such a way that we would see the great good and benefit of giving ourselves to You. There are so many things that call us to give ourselves, right? Well, hearts and minds are pulled in 100 million different directions these days. I know mine is, I confess it. Well, there's nothing greater than Your eternal work. And Your word is eternal, Lord. It is eternal. It will go on forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but oh, not one jot or tittle of Your word. And it all points to Jesus. And oh, we're going to be with Jesus forever if we're Yours. So help us to see those things and just to give ourselves to learning more and more about You through Your gospel. You know, help me and help anybody else who might be tempted in the same way to think, well, you know, I've got a pretty good knowledge. I don't need to give myself anymore. That's just not true. We never come to the end of You. We never come to the end of Your word. And Lord, when we think we get there, then You open up a new door and there's a room bigger than we've ever seen before. So I pray you keep working in all of us that way. So for the purpose of making us more like Jesus, You get all the glory, Father. May You work for that end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.